We will continue our Bible teaching on attitudes. This thing's gotten so big, I don't... You know, if you start something out of the Scripture, there's never any end to what you can find and what you can say about it, out of the Bible itself. But I want to remind you, and when Randy was praying, he mentioned the word purpose, and I wanted to remind you of the purpose that Jesus came into the world to do. And while I'm getting ready, I wanted to call your attention to, I think you probably would be familiar with it, but Jesus came to give himself a living sacrifice that he might sanctify, redeem, separate, and prepare a glorious church, a people. This was the purpose of his coming. In Romans 8:28-29, and we won't linger there. If you want to look, you can. We won't linger there. Romans 8:28-29, Paul says to the church there, all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. And he makes a statement there that we might be conformed to the image of his firstborn son. Now the word conformed means to be fitted into a pattern, to be made like unto something else. I don't know, you might need to see this to believe it, but you shouldn't need to see it. But John, in 1 John, in his little epistles, writes one of the most amazing statements in all the Bible. He says, as he is, so are we in the world. Now, if you look at that, word by word, as he is, not as he was. As Jesus is in the world, so are we to be as he is in the world. Let me quote this for you again for the 139th to 40th time, but I heard this in a conference and I've never forgotten it. This man said, you are where you are so that all of the others who are there where you are can know who Jesus Christ really is. So as he is, so are we, conformed to his image. As Peter says, been made partakers of the divine nature. See, these are things we need to look at, read over and over, and meditate on. As he is, so we are. And you see, most of us, including me, are so far away from that. And some of our attitudes. Anybody besides me want to come to confession? We are so far removed sometimes. And added, I saw and heard on the television that the AAA agency was going to make a big move to try to improve driver attitudes. Anybody else see that? My Lord, have mercy. We need it, don't we? As he is. Now, we'll spend a session later maybe on that one verse. But if we compare Romans 8:29, being conformed so that we can be as he is in this world, you see, then we understand the work of ministry, the work of sanctification, the work of discipline, the work of self-control, the work of obedience. As if we are to be as he is, we're in a school to learn. We must come to the fruit of the Spirit. And that's another great, big, rich topic. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is, don't you? It's what falls off when your tree is shaken. You'll get that later. Paul describes the work of the ministry in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and he talks about apostles, prophets, and so on. He says, so that we can all grow up into him. See, maturity is the great need. Mature people don't want to hear about it much, but maturity is the great need. Then he described it again in Colossians 1, and he said that we may present every man, and that means all people. The King James says perfect, and that scares the socks off of us. We don't know what that means. Perfect who, me? But the word really is mature, complete, grown up into him. That's the work of the ministry. Now, I never had seen this before, and maybe you have. Maybe I'm just confessing my stupidity. I've never seen it before, and all of this is getting ready for the 12th chapter of Romans. You can believe me, and you can turn if you want to, but in the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says it again in this verse 19 of chapter 6. Know ye not that you are, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple. Then in 2 Corinthians 6:16, he says, we are the temple of the living God. In the Old Testament and in all pagan religions besides ours, a temple was where the God dwelt. Now, if you just want to, if you can just accept that, what he is saying to the Corinthians, and he would say it to Christian life, you are, your body is the dwelling place of the living God. Y'all believe it's there, don't you? Why is this in the Bible and why is it true? It's because it was promised in the Old Testament. Exodus, Leviticus, and the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel all promised, I will be their people and I will dwell among them. I will dwell in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, and then Paul speaks it to the church. You are. So we can say we are what the Old Testament promised that the church would be. Now, y'all are following me, aren't you? Because if you're not, you get all, you know, won't make any sense to you. In the first, now, that's say everybody's in your temple. Okay? Temple. Now, in the first chapter of Revelation, and we really maybe need to look at that. I don't know that you do. Maybe you know it better than I do. But in the first chapter of Revelation, John is writing letters to seven churches in Asia Minor. Amen. From him who is, who was, who is to come. First chapter 1, verse 4. And from Jesus Christ, to the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the first one from the dead that was resurrected. And we ought to be conformed now to the image of the firstborn. Remember, firstborn. And the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood. Now look at verse 6. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Now, he has made us a kingdom of priests. Does everybody see that? He has made us a kingdom of priests. Why? Because that was his eternal purpose and counsel to do that. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says to the church, he is writing to the church there, and in verse 9 he says, to the church, to the saved, to the redeemed, to those who have like precious faith, who know him, who have been sanctified according to the power of God from before the foundation of the world, chosen in him, Peter says. And he goes on and addresses them, and then he says to them in chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. The church is a priesthood. Okay? Y'all are ready now for the third part, I guess. So we are both temple and priesthood. And let me say this is based on Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. And I love this. Man, I can get excited about this one. He said to Moses, you go tell the people, if you keep my covenant, if you keep my covenant, then you will be to me a holy nation, a royal priesthood. If you keep my covenant. Oh, man, this little word, if. If we could just get that out of the Bible, we move on, wouldn't we? If you keep my covenant, he said, obey my commandments, then you will be. Now, there were those in the early church, there are those, there have always been those, there will be those until Jesus comes back who's going to keep the covenant. Hallelujah. God has not left himself without a church. No purpose or counsel or plan of God will ever fail. He has got a glorious church. She is being washed, cleansed, directed, fulfilling the purpose and the mission for which she was called. But we are to grow. You see, this is the thing, that we are to grow in grace and in knowledge. Randy was praying. He was talking about knowledge. I know why I called on you. You just fixed my lesson real good. Because I kept listening. I said, yeah, these are things we're going to talk about. But we are never, let me quote this to you. Don't look, just trust me. The second chapter of the book of Hebrews has this question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Amen. So you can't neglect something you've never known. Did you hear what I said? If you don't know it, you can't neglect it. So these are, the Hebrews were people who knew the salvation. They had partaken of the heavenly gift and so forth. and the warning is to him, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So in order to be the temple of the living God, in order to be the priesthood, there is an ongoing process which Paul describes growing up into him. Now, this is a good enough, well, let me say this about the temple again. Now, we talked about temple, we talked about priesthood. So this sets the stage for us to see the third part of our journey. But let me say this about the temple. In John 2:19, Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Well, the Jews got all offended, you know, offended at that. And they said in the gospel, this man said, talking about what Jesus had said. But Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. See, this, he was God in the flesh. So he was the temple. We are the temple. He had a priesthood that was established forever. There is no end to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. John says we have an advocate. An advocate is someone to plead our case. It's a Jewish word for lawyer. I saw a whole bunch of lawyers' office in Tel Aviv one day, and it said, so-and-so advocate, so-and-so advocate. Well, I almost came unglued, you know. I said, ooh, hallelujah, that'll preach, won't it? But we have someone to plead our case. We have a great high priest, and Hebrews describes it, and Revelation describes it, this priesthood. 1 John 2:1 says, we have an advocate if we plead our case. He says in the last verses of chapter 1, he is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
So what I'm saying is, Jesus was the temple. We have become the temple. Is that too much?
No.
Well, the Bible said it. I'm not making it up. He was the great high priest. We have become a priesthood. Bible says that. Now, that sets a good stage for temple, priest, and sacrifice. So that'll set us a good stage for the 12th chapter of Romans. So if you turn to the 12th chapter of Romans, we'll really get down into this thing, because it really gets some serious instruction about our servanthood. We haven't forgotten our topic. The 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And we won't read every verse, but we'll lift out and move through it. Paul says in the 12th chapter there that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, are you beginning to see that temple, priesthood, sacrifice? He was all three. And being conformed to his image, the church is to be all three. Paul said, you are the temple. You have become a kingdom of priests. And now he says, I urge you by the mercies of God. And I will tell you, that's the only way we're here, friends. Oh, thank God for his mercy. By the mercies of God, he says, you are to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service of worship. That is the least that we can do. It is also the most that we can do. Jesus gave himself to die the death of the most excruciating pain. I cannot even imagine what it would be like to have someone drive nails in the palms of my hands. Can you?
No.
If you get a splinter in your finger, you know, it hurts seriously. I cannot imagine the power, the weight, the awesomeness of the sacrifice that Jesus made. If he did it in being conformed to his image, in being made obedient to his will, there's nothing smaller that you and I can do. You will not be crucified. I really don't, you know, who knows what's ahead. I don't believe that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about giving our lives unto him, and then the rest of the chapter describes the sacrificed, surrendered life of a true believer. And the first thing that we must do if we're going to give ourselves as a living sacrifice is not to be conformed to this present world. How many of you flipping around the channels on your television? I guess you do that. I do that. You know, I want to see something interesting sometimes. If you got one, you will use the thing. And you know, you flip around and you hear gunshots. You hear people screaming. You see blood running. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Do you ever just have a celebration right there, maybe in your own bedroom, wherever you sit is? Do you ever just stop and rejoice that God has delivered you from all such junk? And that you're not interested in what the world covets, but rather interested, chasing after, hungering after the unsearchable riches of Christ. Friends, we're the most blessed generation. We have every advantage, every opportunity, maybe too many, I don't know. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is our mission, that by our lives we will not live according to the world, but we will prove to the world who Jesus is and what the good and perfect and acceptable sacrifice life is. Now he begins to talk about the servanthood. Verse 3, he says, don't think so much of yourself. See, there's humility there, which is an attitude. We'll spend some time on humility. Don't be like the world. The world is full of competition, of strife, corruption, jealousy, hatred, right? That is true. What I see is, don't think so much of yourselves. You see, every man ought not to think more highly of himself. And you see, that's where pride comes in. And this is where servanthood comes in. If we don't think so much of ourselves, then we can be of service to others. And man, there's a thousand ways that you could apply that. We have many members, he says in verse 4, and all the members do not have the same function. Now, he's talking about body ministry there. Different abilities and different talents. See, I can't sing. Well, I can get along without it, but I sure would like it, but I can't. So you just, just take what you got. Some things you can do and some things you can't do. But what he is saying here, that these members ought to flow together, and there's three words along in here. There's liberality, that is generosity. There is diligence. I could talk for 3-4 hours right now without even studying. I could talk and talk and talk on diligence. Diligence. Do it right. Do it now. Do it the best. Give your best shot. I mean, it's important to you. Glory to God, I want to do it good. And that's what we talk down in Campeche. One of the brothers said his ears weren't tickling, but they were hurting. You know, diligence is one of the greatest needs. Have you been, I know you have. Have you noticed in the stores the lack of diligence? I went in a store yesterday to pick up those pictures early yesterday morning. And the people who were supposed to be working there were standing behind another counter, quite a little, not even speaking this, and they were just messing with each other. And there were 4 people standing in line to check out. And nothing seemed to make any difference. But I want to tell you what all of that says. When you have a morally collapsed culture, you will have little or no work ethic. There's something about God and diligence and doing it right. But when you take him out of government, you take him out of education, and the structure of society begins to crumble, it shows in all areas. Thank you. Some of you are agreeing, man. You know, it's there whether you agree with it or not. It's everywhere. John's mother's been in the hospital. It's everywhere. It's in the advertising business. My daughter fusses all the time about not getting anybody to do anything on time. On advertising, you've got to do it on time. And everything ought to be done with diligence. And it's just a big topic. But it's there. As it says, with generosity. He says, in service, in serving are teaching and teaching, exhorting and exhortation. He who gives, he who does it and gives of the best that he has, gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence, do it right. He who shows mercy, do it cheerfully. I want to tell you something, friends, that liberality and generosity, diligence and cheerfulness are three of the greatest attitudes in the church. Some of you look like you're offended. Did you have dill pickles for breakfast? I said those are three of the greatest needs for church. See, that's where the example is. That's where Christ is seen. Christ ain't seen it Eckerd's, where I was having a fit yesterday morning. You ever have a fit like that? You know, you don't say anything to anybody, but you just wonder, well, what's happening? And the attitude that you have will darken the cloud of glory that you're supposed to be. Hello? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Boy, I need this. I'm glad God put me in it because I do repent every day. But do it liberally. If you give, give generously. If you've got a job to do it diligently. If you have a case to show mercy, do it with a thankful heart. Blessed are the merciful. Verse 9 says, love to love without hypocrisy. Let me inject something here in case I forget to share it with you. But Miguel, who's cut above some, you know, he's hungrier for knowledge than some of those other pastors, though they all love the Lord. But Miguel said, I was talking about truth, truth, truth. And he told Ollie to tell me, and he said it, and then she interpreted that truth without mercy is brutal. And truth without love is hypocrisy. Isn't that powerful? I just thought you needed to hear that. I swear I'd forget it. Then verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Love needs to be genuine. You know, love, real love, would prevent any problems. It would. If we love the Lord with all of our heart, and all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. This is what Jesus said. I didn't make that up either. It's in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. If we love the Lord like the Bible said that we should, and if we loved each other like the Bible says that we should, there'd be no lack of diligence. There'd be no lack of mercy. There'd be no lack of liberality. There'd be no lack in our lives. I see Ned's agreeing with me. Does everybody see this? You see, the purpose of ministry is that we grow and that we increase in knowledge. And these are the kinds of things that we need to camp around at all church services, the kinds of things that will conform us to the image of Christ, which is the purpose of the church. Then he says, let me just go back a minute and reinforce this. The height of servanthood is love. Is that true?
Amen.
Everybody hear me?
Amen.
The height of servanthood is love. Mm-hmm. What kind of love? Brotherly love. Family love. The love that does unto others as we want others to do unto us. You see, this is the key. This is why he says serving one another. If we can see the need for putting others before self, it will be an automatic cure for greed and pride. You hear me? If we can see this, others before self, then it will cure pride. It will cure greed. Now, I'm reading you this from the Bible. It's nothing I'm making up. Be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another in honor, preferring one another. I want to say this, and I don't do it, but I wish I could, and I wish I did, and I'm going to work at it. He's going to help me. Everything we do in life relating one to another should be done with the same courtesy and willingness as a gentleman who opens a car door for a lady. Did you hear what I said? In honor, preferring one another. I don't want to talk about him, but Ned's such a gentleman. Have you ever taken you to the airport, or you'll notice. You see, don't tell him I told you. No. But it's always you before me. You in honor. And you see, this is not just men and women opening car doors. This is the whole scenario of Christian experience. I'm glad you're agreeing with me. You know, you need to hear a kind word when it gets as tough as some of this stuff is. Others before self. But you see, we have gotten into such a dog-eat-dog, you know. Big me and little you, get out of my way so I can get mine. Ain't nobody going to keep me from getting my part. And that kind of mentality, you see, which is an attitude problem. Not lagging behind in diligence. Man, no place for laziness. I said there's no place for laziness. And there's so many different aspects to this. You see, there's just the leader has always a responsibility to encourage followers. Now you just think about it. Oh, you can be so encouraging. Let me tell you what encourages more than anything. We're going to spend some time on that. Is pure, simple gratitude. I used to have a bunch of little boys, you know, just work them to death. They didn't know they were being worked. They thought they were just, you know, being favorites, and they were. But, you know, just little yard men, little yard patrol. It was their duty to go and pick up all, you know, the paper, and then it would change duty. And they'd pass me many times a day, because I always stayed among the kids. I liked the kids better than the teachers, you know, because they were just fun. But I'd see them do something, and I'd say, thank you. And I'd call them by name. Man, that's a job in 800 kids is to remember their name. I'd say, oh, thank you, Johnny. Thank you. And I'll tell you what, it would make them work themselves to death. There is no end to the way that we can encourage one another to this kind of performance. And it all comes under loving one another. You don't say thank you to people you don't like. You know, are there people you don't like? Don't look so sanctified now. Get your halo out of the way. And it's difficult, isn't it? You know, some little old smart-aleck checkout at the store, you know. And she wouldn't say thank you for anything. Difficult for you to say thank you. But I'll tell you what, it will help her a whole lot more than grabbing that little bag of groceries and getting out there and acting like a real sourpuss. That's right. There's nothing as magical as our respect and love and consideration for one another. That's what Paul's saying. That's exactly what he's saying here. Preferring one another. No place for laziness. Now, this is a mindset. You see, diligence is a mindset. Laziness is a mindset. It's an attitude. Yes. But fervent. Oh, I like that word, fervent. Woo. Said be fervent in spirit. Just get excited about it. If you want to be called a fanatic, it's all right. Yes. It doesn't matter. That's all right. Just be fervent in spirit. It's a word, listen, of great warmth, on fire, highly motivated, not lacking in zeal. Did you hear me? Fervent. It's mentioned 8 times in the New Testament, and fervently describing an adverb from fervent, from the adjective fervent, is used 2 times in the New Testament, and it is used to describe prayer. Oh, man. The fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the platform for our fervent praying is our righteousness. Did you see that? The fervency of our prayer and the result depends on how our right standing before God. You see, hypocrisy doesn't communicate with him very well. Righteousness gets his attention. That doesn't mean self-righteousness. That means his righteousness. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us. Right. That we could become the righteousness of God in him. Yes. You see, it's his righteousness. Mm-hmm. The fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And fervent doesn't necessarily mean loud. It can be. Who cares? Nobody going to offend anybody but the devil. But a fervent prayer comes from a heart that has great need and finds its expression in a petition to God, who alone can relieve the situation. Amen. The fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man. So serve one another with fervence. I mean with all your heart serving one another. 1 Peter 1:22. Oh, this is so good we have to just read it word by word. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, because it fits so beautifully here. First Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Since you have an obedience to the truth, that's big, isn't it? You've obeyed the truth. Y'all ever look at words like this? I just love this. You know, this just excites me no end. In obedience to the truth, you have purified your souls. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth, you have purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. For a sincere love of the brethren requires a soul purification. Then he says, you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth for a sincere love of the brethren. Then he says, fervently love one another. I mean to the point that you'd sacrifice for someone else. Fervently love one another from the heart. Your Bible say that? For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, or not from seed which is corruptible, but from the incorruptible, imperishable seed, which is living and abiding Word of God. Did you hear that? You know, I wonder about our foolishness. I'm not talking about ours. I'm talking about churches and Christians and people that know a little bit of the truth. If everything is going to pass away, Peter says, everything's going to be burned up. I don't know. I don't understand that. But that's what the Bible says. Everything's going to be destroyed, and we're here looking for a new heaven and a new earth. If everything is going to be destroyed, he said, all flesh is as grass. The grass withers, the flowers falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Why do we spend so much time on things that are going to be burned up one of these days?
Yeah. That's right.
That is. That's what the Bible says. When all that's going to be left is the Word of God. But the point was, Peter says, fervently love one another. Don't just tolerate one another. You know people like that, don't you? Come on, now don't be so... Boy, you watch, have to... Don't you know people that you just really would rather you didn't cross their paths? Thank you. Some of those of you are laughing know what I'm talking about, don't you? But that's not what the Bible says. We are to fervently love one another. Let me get on. Romans 12:11 continues this. 'Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We are serving one another in the same attitude that we're serving the Lord. Uh-huh. I believe that's what that talks about. Be of the same mind toward another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Verse 15, rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep. Rejoicing in hope, moving upward, not lagging behind. Verse 11, serving the Lord. Now here's how you serve the Lord. You rejoice in hope, persevere, keep on. And that's an attitude, perseverance, fortitude. Keep on keeping on. In tribulation. How many of you realize there are some tribulations in your lives? I know some of you, and I know you, and I know mine, and some hours are similar. There's always something to keep you on your face. Is that right? See? Ron Dunn says anything will make you praise a blessing. I have to look at that with a grain of salt, you know. Wait a minute. But anyway, devoted in prayer. I'm dunking you out of Romans. This is the way you're serving the Lord. This is the way you're serving one another. Rejoicing in hope, perseverance, devoted to prayer, contribute to the need of the saints, practicing hospitality, bless those who persecute you. Oh, good Lord, I'm doing all right till I got to that, didn't I? Bless those that persecute you. Jesus said, if they hate you, remember, they hated me before they hated you. The church, the true church, is never a popular group of people. You see, this is one of the fallacies of present-day Christianity. This is my opinion. That we want everything to be so attractive, our church to be so pretty, our music to be so fine, our staff to be so expert, our hospitality to be so much above everybody else's, our missions program to outdo everybody else's, that we want, as a magnet, you see, to draw people. Understand what I'm saying? And that's not altogether wrong. But we should then draw them and grow us up by not just tickling our ears and telling us. I loved what Jim Baker said. He said, I was wrong. I was teaching what Jesus didn't teach.
That's right.
He was bold about it.
Amen.
You see, and a lot of things we hear is not what Jesus is teaching. Because they hate you, they hated me first. In the world you will have persecution. In the world you will have tribulation. Paul said, Jesus said, he said, be of good cheer. Hallelujah, I've overcome the world.
Amen.
And in him we're more than conquerors. You see, it all ties up together about being in him. See, all of this is attitudes, rejoicing, persevering, praying. Verse 13 has this, I'm telling you, this thing about, on down there, about, don't be wise in your own, estimation. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Well, man, I tell you, I'd like to kill them, wouldn't you? Come on now, don't be so, wouldn't you? They talked, you know, said bad things about me and it got back to me. And it does. You just have to say, help them, Lord. And with this, it ends up being so good. Don't pay back. Don't think you're so smart. You see, the Living Bible or the Message would say, don't be a smart aleck or something like that. At the end of verse 16, it says, don't be wise in your own sight. Never pay back evil for evil. How many of you have ever said this? And if you don't raise your hand, if you don't confess, well, the Lord's going to get you. How many of you have ever said this? I'll get even with him if it's the last thing I ever do. Thank you. Thank you, brother. I see another hand. I will get even with them if it's the last thing I ever do. Can't do that. Bad attitude. When you present your body living sacrifice, you have to let all that stuff go. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And what is right in the sight of all men, you see, is doing unto others. And he's talking about all men who know there. If possible, be at peace with all men. Now, sometimes you cannot.
Yeah, that's right.
I have a neighbor who has a neighbor who is mean as a yard dog, and she has done everything she knows to do to be at peace with that neighbor. Just nothing has worked. And it gets like that sometimes. Not my neighbor, it's a friend of mine. It gets like that sometimes. Sometimes people will not be at peace with you. So that's why Paul says, if you can, if possible, be at peace with all men. Boy, I tell you, the peace that passes understanding was one of the three things Jesus came to give. Abundant life, peace that passes understanding, and joy, abundant joy. Joy, peace, and abundant life. So peace, you see, is something that we need to really, really covet. I'm going to tell you who can get it for you. You have to get your own.
Right.
You have to get your own. See, only you can change and determine your attitudes. You know, Mama, she would just beat the daylights out of us whenever we needed it. And in the long haul, it helped. But right then, I hated her. You understand what I'm saying? When you really try to get on somebody's case about their attitudes, it just brings a resentment to that person. These are things, according to Philippians, Paul says we should think on these things and not think how I'd like to knock them in the middle of next week or how I'd like to get even with them. You see, but think on whatsoever things are good, pure, holy, and of good report, so forth. Never take revenge. Beloved, leave room for the wrath of God. And it's so wonderful the way the New Testament writers quote the Old Testament. Don't ever say you don't love the Old Testament, because that's the basis and the meat of the New Testament. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And that comes back from Proverbs and also from the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, where Paul is quoting that. If you're hungry, if your enemy is hungry, feed him.
Yes.
Y'all, he'd heard what the Bible said. You see, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, even though he's your enemy. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And you wonder what that means, don't you? Well, there are two attitudes, you see, here are two really things that it can mean. It can mean that you could melt him. Heat melts, okay? I say heat melts.
you can melt him into a repentance and friendship and calm his spirit toward you. Everybody understand that? Or you can aggravate or increase condemnation and make his malice against you more extreme, and so turn God's wrath upon him. Those two meanings are thrown out for heaping coals of fire upon his head. And you can just see, whatever, whichever, I prefer the first one, you know, to melt him into a friend. I've seen that happen, haven't you? I mean, you just keep on loving him. And it'll, Proverbs says, John says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Anger, pitted against anger, makes more anger.
That's right.
And it never works. But all these things are added to you, do you see? How many of you see a whole bunch of them? How many of you see more than we've got? How many of you see you need help? We all do. I want us, as we're leaving, to pray for Louise Arbonneau. She's having some severe eye problems, and you didn't raise your hand or I didn't see you. But let's just agree right now in prayer with her that God will bring healing for her eyesight. That's Louise Arbonneau. She's faithful here every Sunday. Well, I've known her for 20 years, I guess. Great saint of God. Let's agree in prayer. Father, we just ask you now for healing for our sister's eyes. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Well, hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you for coming. And let me remind you, don't go to Mardi Gras. We're going to have Bible study Tuesday. Thank you so much. Thank you for praying. We had a...